We're in the parable of the master and the servant found in Luke chapter 17, verse 7. Luke 17, 7, the parable of the master and the servant. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And again, that's Luke chapter 17, verse 7. Prior to our Bible study this afternoon, as is our custom, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving each of us the opportunity to use the rebound technique. I see that we're on Zoom today, so I can see all the names, and we're all veterans, so we don't need to explain the rebound technique. We just need to use it if we have to use it. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for blessing us. Thank you for this congregation. Challenge us to move forward in your plan, consistent with your grace and our free will. We know that you stand ready at all times to move us forward and to achieve that spiritual life that you have in mind for us in eternity past, which is so fantastic. The spiritual problem-solving devices you provided for us and the participation in the angelic conflict. We pray that you will challenge us this day in Christ's name. Amen. The context of the parable, and we're almost there, is that you have believers that are disciples. And Jesus, of course, points out to these disciples this fantastic problem-solving device. And then he goes in to talk about the fact that they need to submit themselves to Bible doctrine. We study the doctrine of faith, pistis, because it calls for that in the passage. So the overall theme here is that, yes, it's great that you're a believer, but there's something else for you to do. If not, God could simply call you to heaven right after you're saved, but he doesn't. We are participants in the angelic conflict, and we're going to go through the parable, but we do need, of course, to study the angelic conflict, which we'll start on that probably on Thursday, because we're going to knock through that parable today and see some marvelous things. It's a short, simple parable, but it packs in a lot of things. So let's get into the parable itself, Luke 17, verse 7. Again, he's speaking to the disciples. These are believers. Which of you, having a slave, plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? Verse 8. But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you may eat and drink. So we can understand this parable. Obviously, if you've got employees and they are out doing their job, they're not going to come into the field and immediately sit down and eat because they're employees. They have certain things and obligations they have to perform. Now, this is in the context, of course, 2,000 years ago when most people were making a living in the agricultural society out in the field. And when you're out in the field all day, you get very sweaty, dirty, smelly, all those things. You need to wash up before you come to the table. And so most people hearing this would say, no, they're not going to immediately come in and say to that servant who's dirty, nasty, stinky, and you're in the house there, you're the master, and you're attending to whatever you're attending to, but you're not, you haven't worked up a sweat with a day's work, and come down and sit next to me and eat. No, that's not going to happen. In fact, what should happen is that the slave will clean themselves up, and then they will do whatever additional duties they have to do for the master. And in that context, verse 8, he will not say to him, prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you may eat and drink. So there's a protocol here. The slave is not greater than the master. The master here, we can fill in the biblical concepts right now before we get to the final verse, is God. And we are the slaves. We are in God's family. That word is doulos. And many people think, oh, slavery is bad, bad, bad. Yes, slavery is an evil. But then again, the concept stands for the fact that a master is responsible for providing, a good master. This is a master that is, in the aristocracy and is not abusing people that are employees. So today we would say employer, employees. A slave is simply you're an employee 24/7. And slavery did exist in the ancient world. But if you had a good master, many slaves didn't want to be freed because they could make a better living, be treated better by their master than if they're just thrown out on their own somewhere out in the streets and with no skills and nothing to do. And so a proper master in the theoretical sense is responsible for clothing the slave, feeding the slave, entertainment for the slave, everything. And we are said in many times in the Bible to be slaves and God is the master. It's a chain of command. And in that context, God is the perfect master. He provides everything for us. He brought us into existence out of nothingness. And he paid the price for us to live with him forever. Because when God brought us into existence, beings with free will, he knew that we would turn against him. And our grandparents, Adam and Eve, certainly did that. And all of us would at some point. And so he had to provide a mechanism to save us. So God himself became man. Imagine that. God himself became a human being to take on the sins of the world so that we might have eternal life with our Creator forever and ever and ever. And that's the price tag. The price tag for our free will, for our sin, is spiritual death. And Jesus Christ paid for that. So God made all the arrangements to bring you into existence, to save you, and you are his slave. And under those conditions, I don't want to be freed. See, that's arrogance. Satan was... angels were created. Satan's a chief angel. He didn't like being a slave. In fact, he wanted to be the master. And that's locked in arrogance. Humility is you recognize your place in the chain of command. Now, I, of course, it's a little easier for me. I did 20 years in the Army. Chain of command is very natural. I have no problem with that at all. I never thought to myself, I need to be this, I need to be that. I love being a lieutenant. I love being a captain. I love being a major. I love being a lieutenant colonel. I was happy to get promoted to the next rank, but that wasn't my real reason I was in the military. I just love the military. I love serving my country, whatever rank, whatever capacity. And so when the end came, I had a lot of mixed feelings about leaving, but you know, you got to move on to the next phase, and I moved on to the next phase. Same with authority systems. You can look up the doctrine of authority. Parents are the authority over children. And when that gets haywire, then the children turn out to be... not very good for society, not very good at all. And then the nuclear family, and again, the professor over the student, and law enforcement, et cetera, et cetera. So there's always chains of command in life. And that's just the way it is. So here, God the Father is the one that's doing these things, and he has given these slaves, us, a living. But there's a chain of command, there's a protocol on how you do things. And so we get to verse 9. He does not thank the slave. He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded. Does he? Not really. A good master is going to appreciate his employees or slaves, however we want to call it, but he really doesn't thank them for doing their job. You're just doing your job, and that's why in the military we don't get all excited. Those true soldiers, they don't really say, "Well, I did it for the medal. I did it for this. I did it for that." And when you engage in some type of combat activity or some other type of activity, just look at each other and say, thank you for your service. Whether you're driving the truck or pulling the trigger on the gun, thank you for your service. That's it. Don't do it for glory. You do it for God and country. So you really don't thank that individual because they're doing what they're supposed to do. And some people, of course, do the minimum that they're supposed to do. But a good servant does above and beyond the call of duty. As we know, when Paul talked about the issue of slavery as a sidebar, because a lot of early Christians were slaves, and the gospel spread to them. And so the question was, do we, you know, fight for our freedom? Should we revolt? Should we do this? Because we know that slavery is not, is an evil system per se. And Paul's answer was no. If you're a slave, be the best slave you can possibly be. Not someone that simply does things when somebody's looking at you, but go above and beyond the call of duty. If the master wants you to get up at 8 and get in the fields, you're there at 7:30. And if he says quitting times 5, you quit at 6. And so because as a Christian, you're supposed to be a model citizen. But Paul did say if the good Lord opens up the door for you to accept freedom, then go ahead and accept your freedom. But see, that runs counter to all these social gospel Christians out there. Oh no, the downtrodden must rise. We must make war against the evil oligarchy or the capitalist or whatever it is. All evil, satanically inspired. There are evil rich people. There are evil poor people. There are rich people that are very giving, There are rich people that are very miserly. There are poor people that are very giving and poor people that are very miserly. It's not a matter of the condition of what you have or don't have. It's a matter of what's inside of your soul, what truth circulates in your body. You can be an unbeliever and adopt Category 1 truth, the divine institution, to be a very good employer. You can be a Christian and be a rotten employer. So it's simply about a mental attitude. And God makes war against the arrogant, but he gives grace to the humble. We studied that verse many times. So humility is a key component for all Christians, and we do our duty. We do what we're supposed to do, and we do above and beyond whatever we're supposed to do. And we're not really concerned with this world. Well, you scrub toilets for a living, therefore you need to, you know, to go out and picket for more money or you know, advocate that you need to start at the top. That's a bunch of nonsense. It's a distraction. It doesn't matter what you are, what you do, rather, it matters what you are. Now, God wants to prosper you, and he does prosper believers. You're not going to see a believer that's going to starve to death unless it's a very special circumstance. We looked at those issues on the Christian laws, and there's the law of supreme sacrifice, but that's an exception to the rule. Generally, God will bless you abundantly in this world with all sorts of things. But of course, an arrogant person, it's never enough. Whatever they've got is never enough. So we get to the conclusion of the parable, verse 10. So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, comma, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only what we ought to have done. Now, what does that mean? Well, again, in the context, it's about the Christian way of life. What we ought to have done for all humans is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Category 2 truth. Every human ought to be a believer. And so we've done that. But you ought to go further. We ought to go further. Otherwise, we're unworthy. We're unworthy. Now, it's true that once you're in the family of God, you cannot lose your salvation. But you will be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ as a born-again believer because you're unworthy of the rewards that God has bestowed on you, and you're not going to get those rewards for eternity, and you didn't get them for time. So, again, how do we know that's the meaning? From the context. These disciples have given us more faith, and Jesus talked to them about faith, and we studied that already, and the benefits of Bible doctrine. What we are commanded to do is to grow in grace by means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the command. And so these disciples, of course, are hearing this message. They don't understand it. They simply don't. And we have evidence of that, as we indicated. We studied all four Gospels. They would get testing, and they would have to apply what doctrine they should have learned. And if they did learn it, they couldn't apply it. And in many cases, they didn't even learn it. It just log-jammed in their mind somewhere. I'm sure Matthew was taking copious notes at all times, which were valuable when he compiled them together for the gospel later on, his Gospel of Matthew, but they couldn't apply it. And that brings us, of course, to the doctrine of the 8 R's. And you can look that up in your book, Christian Doctrines. It's in the Christian Way of Life. It's also in the Doctrine of Maturity. And there are 8 R's. We develop that as a good teaching tool. So the first, and they're in tandems. The R's are in tandem. So the first two are in their own little tandem, and that is regeneration and righteousness. All believers in the family of God reach that tandem, the first two R's. Regeneration, that's a fancy way to say you're born again, you're in the family of God. So in this parable, they're all slaves. They're all out there in the fields doing whatever they're doing. We're all the family of God. Some are good slaves, some are bad slaves. Some are good employees, some are bad employees. But we're all there, and you can never get out. And sadly, most believers, that's as far as they ever go. In fact, they're never going into the house at all. They're out in the field their entire life. They're out in the tulies, so to speak. But there are a few that advance to the next tandem. And the next tandem is 2 R's. Each of them are 2 R's. And you can switch these either way you want to. 1 R stands for rebound, because that's Christianity 101. In the church age, you've got to understand the power source. And then reception. That's critical. What's reception? I want to learn something. And if you have that R, which is positive volition, you've advanced from the first tandem of R's, and you're saying, I want to know something. And that's why the Word of God is extremely precious. But very few people, very few believers want it. That's Category 3 truth, which is the Word of God. The Word of God. And the Word of God is out there, whether you're in Timbuktu or, Nigeria or Argentina. If you want to learn Bible doctrine, God has to give you a prepared pastor teacher to explain it to you, because you can't do this by yourself. You cannot read these things by yourself and pull out these doctrines. Impossible. I don't care what your IQ is. Nobody can do it. Everyone is trained by somebody. And that's the way God set it up. Why? Well, it's a system to test whether you're arrogant or humility, whether you have humility or arrogance. Old Testament, New Testament. Somebody's already always teaching with the gift of pastor teacher. In the Old Testament, you had priests that were ordained, and you also had prophets that were appointed by God. They taught Bible doctrine. So there's never a case where a believer does not have access to accurate Bible teaching. Otherwise, God's not fair, and that's blasphemy. But the fact that so few advance out of the first tandem to the second tandem is incredible. To me, it's incredible. Who would not want to devote their lives to learning about the person that put you here? You didn't put yourself here. And so that's the next tandem, rebound and reception. Or you can do reception and rebound, because reception basically says, I want to know something. And then you can say, well, the first thing you've got to learn about is rebound, the rebound technique. How do I be filled with the Spirit? How do I walk by means of the Spirit? What is all that about? Well, that's the absent side of your spiritual life. And then, of course, the next tandem. The next tandem involves concentration and is for the serious student. And that is repetition plus retention. Those are the two R's. Repetition, because you can hear one Bible class, oh, that's great. And I've got it. I've got that doctrine now. And I'll see you later. I'll be back maybe 2 months from now and listen to another Bible class. No, you're not going to grow. Oh, you'll grow a little bit, but not very fast, because repetition is required for retention. That's why the two R's go together. Repetition, retention. You have to hear it over and over and over again. I know in my own spiritual life, when I was learning Bible doctrine, I'd hear it. And then like a year later, it would finally dawn on me what it meant. And yet it was there all the time. Retention requires repetition over and over and over again. And you'll notice through the Word of God, these doctrines are repeated over and over and over again. Jesus used similar parables over and over and over again. We've seen that already. Some of these parables span, you know, all the Gospels, at least the three primary Gospels that have parables. And they're a little bit different in one place than another place. That's because he did it, and he twisted, didn't twist, but he used a different emphasis and different aspects of a parable, but the meat was still there, the same concept, the same core meaning. It's repetition, over and over and over and over and over again. And so the Bible is involved in repetition, and it's no mistake. It's because we're humans. And the same thing in the real world, in the military, again, the example is, if you're going to do, they teach you how to march. That's one of the first things they do. Left, right, left, how to handle your weapon. You just don't do it once and we're going to come out and do a parade 3 months later. No, you do it until it's reflexive. You can do it in your sleep. Same with police officers, muscle memory. Anything that you're going to do is muscle memory. You do it and it's done. So you prepare and repeat, and there it is. It becomes habit. It becomes something that's a part of you. And that's required for learning the Word of God. The spiritual realm is no different. Repetition. Plus, it's your test of dedication. Can you stick with it? Will you endure? You'll see that word endurance, hupomeno, many times in the Bible. And perseverance. Paul talks about perseverance. So does Peter. So does James. So does John. All of them do. You got to keep going. You got to stick with it. It's not one and done. It's one for the rest of your life. And that's six of the eight R's right there. Okay, what's the other two? Well, the other two, of course, speak to the growing aspect of it, because you will get testing along the way. The way we've got this, the eight R diagram set up, I've got the first two, second two, third two, ending again with repetition, retention. I've retained the doctrine. I know eternal security. It's there. I've got it down. In fact, I have many verses memorized, but I just don't even need to memorize verses. It's part of me. I believe it. It's in me. I can't lose my salvation. I don't lay awake at night moaning and groaning about, please save me, Lord. I know I'm in. How do I know I am? That doctrine's been hammered into me over and over and over again, and it's there. And then I have other doctrines I slide into it. Doctrine of the Trinity. God cannot lie. It's impossible. And I'm in. So don't worry about it. So I've got the doctrine of eternal security. But now it's going to be tested. A sin will come along down the pike that will just shock you. Oh my golly, how could I do that sin? How could it happen? And for a moment you'll think, I must not be saved. I must have disappointed the Lord. I must have lost my salvation. So that's the testing part. When you get a test in the Christian way of life, that's when the other two R's come in. And the first R is recall. Recall what? The test hits you, you got to recall something. You recall the Bible doctrine that's retained. I recall the doctrine of what? Eternal security. That seems fit. Because I did a sin that's going to shock me. Okay, I recall that doctrine. I can't lose my salvation. I'll recall another doctrine, rebound. And the promises that God makes to me when I name the sin, it's gone. Gone. Never brought up again. It's gone. So I'll just claim those two promises. And the last R, I recall it, and that's the response. I respond to the problem with Bible doctrine. Recall the doctrine, respond to the problem. Boom, I'm done. I pass the test equals a big R. That's rewardable. So your rewards are in two categories generally. Every time you rebound, you're rewarded for being in the bottom circle. But the big money rewards, the mega, if we use the analogy for I think you buy these things at gas stations. I've never done it, but some people do the lottery. You get the mega dollars if you hit certain numbers. Well, the mega rewards are when you pass these tests. And these tests, of course, get more intense as you grow in your spiritual life. And the testings are going to come all the time. That's the way they are. Some you're going to lose, some you're going to win. But your progression should be generally this way. You know, two steps forward, one step back. Three steps forward, two steps back. But you're still moving forward. And that's the key. Why do I step back? Because you're a human. I'm a human. We don't pass every test, but we get retests. And that's the key. That's the key. The eight R's. Now, it's hard to wrap your brain around it. And if that teaching tool doesn't suit your fancy, just remember the concepts. You're going to get tested. You keep moving. And you're not, there's not a lot of company with you there. Again, most believers, they don't advance out of the first tandem. They do their first sin after they're saved. Boom, they're in the cosmic system. They never get out. They never have that reception, which is positive volition. I want to learn about my Creator. Or they might have something I want to learn. They might say, I want to learn about the God that I want to learn about. I want the God of my imagination. And I'll go to imaginary churches. They're real churches, but they teach you false doctrine. They teach you things that tickle your ear, that make you feel good. But it's not the Bible. They don't teach you the Bible. They do not teach you the Word of God, and you have no hunger for the Word of God. In fact, if you hear the Word of God, you hate it. Don't want it. Nope, don't want it. But be that as it may, it's free will. And so that's what we are called to do in this parable very clearly. Good news, in other words, the bottom line is, I'm glad you're saved. You did that. So let's read that last verse again, verse 10. So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, well, the first thing that you're commanded is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And that we've done that and it was commanded. That's the command. That's how you're saved. There is no other name given to men among heaven that whereby we must be saved. There's just one way to get saved. And so we do that. And then you say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. Yeah, basically that's it. They do the minimal. They do the minimal. But see, God wants to bring you to the table in this parable, sit you down and have supper with you. Jesus himself says, I want to come in and have supper with you, Revelation chapter 3. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I would love to have a fellowship relationship with you. But that's not going to happen. What stops it? Well, arrogance. Arrogance. You stop it yourself. You don't want it. You simply don't want it. And you can gauge yourself by just one simple thing. How much time do you spend in the Word? How much time do you think about the Word? Is the Word your top priority? Can you laser beam your mind out beyond this earth, beyond the universe, to the throne room of God? You're there already. Positionally, you're there. Experientially, you're here on this planet right now. But that won't be too long. And then positionally, not just positionally, but experientially, you'll be there with your Creator, who's your creator? Jesus Christ is the creator. So you'll be there. But right now, we're called on to live the Christian way of life, to have that faith where you can do things far beyond a stupid miracle, like move a tree, a sycamore tree, and dump it in the water. That's nothing. But you'll be able to do, back to chapter 17, it says, when your brother sins, verse 3, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Can you do that? That takes a lot more Bible doctrine than it does to pick up a sycamore tree and have it go in the water. Now, miracles are not Bible doctrine. They're just supernatural phenomenon. But if you have the ability to do that in dealing with your fellow man, because most of your tests are people tests. It's other people. And they rub you the wrong way. They rub your old sin nature the wrong way. And therefore, you have that test where you just zoom in. I've got to think about the Bible doctrine that I've retained. That's recall. And then I've got a split second to respond to that test. And you can do that, of course, if you know the problem-solving devices and you spend a lot of time in the Word. You'll get better and better and better at that. And that's how you glorify God. And that's what this parable is all about. It's about encouraging the disciples to get busy learning Bible doctrine so they too can participate as subject matter expert witnesses in the angelic conflict. So we're going to pick up the angelic conflict, as I promised, on Thursday. We haven't looked at that in a while. And this is a doctrine that most churches, oh my golly, know nothing about it. Yes, it's all in the Bible, everywhere, everywhere. In fact, the Bible has more to say about angels than it does about love. And all these lovey-lovey churches, love, 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 they don't know what love is. Oh, a lot more to say about angels than love. So we'll pick that up on Thursday, same time, 12:30, Zoom. Remember, we're in the summer season now, and we do Zoom on Tuesday, Thursday, Sunday. It's always in person. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying this marvelous parable. We thank you that you revealed this information to us so that we too may be challenged as these disciples of 2,000 years ago, and say to you that we have done above and beyond what is expected of us. And we know, of course, that you have plans for us in our lives to prosper us and bless us. Challenge us to move forward, Christ, in Christ's name. Amen.